Thank you. I now ask your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother as he brings the message tonight to Priest Glenn Orsted.
And thank you for that wonderful song. Tonight, I felt impressed. Really, just a few verses. There are some scriptures that are quite common. We hear them frequently. They get used often, and we're familiar with those, both from the Book of Mormon as well as from the Bible. Tonight, I'd like to look at one of those that we're really quite familiar with, those of us in the Restoration, that comes from the Book of Mormon. It's not going to be a surprise to any of you here tonight. Matter of fact, if I just give the verse, there's probably going to be a few that'll know what I'm going to talk about. It's going to be Mosiah 1:19. And some of you that don't recognize it by the scripture, if I start it, probably can finish it. That's if the natural man is enemy to God. A very familiar scripture that we've used many, many times. But what I want to look at tonight is frequently when we use across this pulpit or in conversations or studies, frequently this scripture comes up and it's used to make another point. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I'm not being critical of that because we do that. We look at things that support the message that we have to give. But a lot of times we don't look at this particular verse. And I think sometimes by just kind of leaving it out there without really looking at this particular verse, sometimes it can leave some ideas or misconceptions that actually can hinder us in our spiritual growth. If we have this thought lingering in our minds all the time, and we don't really take a lot of time to really understand it. It's always used to support something else. And so that's what I'd like to look at. The full scripture, those I want to look at, I'm going to kind of concentrate on this tonight, is Mosiah 1:19. It's for the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. You know, that's kind of a hard verse really to kind of digest, to really realize when you think about that. And sometimes I think if we don't take time to really look at really what it's saying, because there is a little kind of a contingency in there that kind of, I believe, helps to bring it out to really understand what it's saying. It kind of leaves us this idea of this concept, we're talking about enemy, like a war, where there's this conflict, this animosity coming from both sides. And that's not the case. And it puts a little thing in there. It says, for the natural man is an enemy to God and has been, and this was from the fall of Adam. And that's an important part, I think, that we need to really understand. To understand what this natural man is and what it's talking about when it's telling us that we've become an enemy to God. Well, it's talking about this, it's clarifying that from the fall of Adam. And so I'd like to start there looking, what's it talking about when it's talking about the fall of Adam? Again, familiar verses that aren't going to be a surprise to anyone here tonight. I'm going to start in Genesis, the 2nd chapter, the 9th verse. Genesis 2:9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so specifically identifies these two specific trees that were there in the garden. And then still in that 2nd chapter, dropping down to verse 16 and 17. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And so having these two trees put there in the garden, you'll notice that man wasn't commanded originally not to partake of the tree of life, but not to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Those were the instructions that he was given. Then we jump over the next chapter there in Genesis, 3rd chapter of Genesis. I'm going to start with the 1st verse and read through the 7th. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat are the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. I want to point out before I go on here, you know, she's already added something into it. The commandment was not to eat it. Now Eve, here is saying, not eat of it, but you can't even touch it. Now, I don't know why that came in to be there. Perhaps it's just a natural progression, that maybe even a wise thought, that we're not supposed to eat it, have nothing to do with it. In her mind, she said, well, you know, if I'm not supposed to eat it, get this idea, don't you have anything to do with it, don't go buy it, don't touch it, you know, I won't eat it. And it sounded like, you know, a wise assumption to make. But she's already put herself up for a fall, and the fact that, you know, once she goes over and touches it, nothing happens. Well, it's not that hard, you know, to go through and eat of it. So she's already kind of set herself up for a fall before anything was even happened. But it says, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Well, there it is. The fall of man. As we're told in Mosiah, from that point on, man became an enemy to God. But let's look at it carefully and consider a few things that sometimes maybe we don't think about. First off, we don't know in Scripture how long they were there before the fall. A day? A month? A year? A millennium? You know, it doesn't tell us how long they were there before the fall. And I don't believe it really matters. Because I believe before the fall, things were very much different. We're told, you'll need to turn to it. I'm just going to read part. But in Alma 19:38, another familiar verse, we're told that all is as one day with God, and time only is measured unto men. And so before the fall, I believe that they were without time, without many of the things that we're bound by now after the fall. The world changed. Their world changed. No longer were things going to be the same. No longer were they in the very presence of God, but a separation came. They were expelled. But was there a problem before? The Scripture doesn't record it. Mosiah tells us that man didn't become an enemy to God till the fall. And that's important for us to realize. It's important for us to realize that apparently Adam and Eve and man were all right with God till they were deceived. That a deception was put before them. There's nothing to indicate that before Satan put a lie and a deception before Eve, where she had to make a choice, that they ever went contrary to what God had instructed to them. And so it's important for us to realize this concept of us being in this enemy state that we have with God is because we're deceived and we're in a state of deception. That ultimately, if we're not enticed away, if there isn't some alternative put before us, we're content to be right with God and do what He tells us. And if this seems like, this seems maybe, well, once the change happened, that's the way it always is, I like us to consider and jump over to the other end of the Scriptures in Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, I'm going to start with the first verse. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beasts and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I don't want to get into the complicated things of, you know, what's going to happen during the millennial reign and the first, the second resurrection. What I want to point out is, just like at the time in the Garden of Eden, when Satan was bound, evil stopped. But apparently there's going to be individuals in that time that haven't had to be exposed to that, because he had told us he's going to be released for a time after that. Well, it began, it said that when he's bound, he shall deceive them no more. And then it's released, he says, shall go out to deceive the nations, to put that deception out. We're an enemy to God because we are easily deceived. That's what Satan does. He tries to deceive us. When Moses was before Pharaoh, he sent his people in there to do counterfeits. We've had studies, we've talked about, you know, that when the Restoration came out, all the new religions that sprouted at that same time, counterfeits, that people have to make a choice. Satan doesn't want man just to hear God. He wants to put something out there to entice away, to get that man has to make a choice. We're told in 3 Nephi, the first chapter, 3 Nephi chapter 1, I'm going to start in the 38th verse, and this is after the sign of Christ had been given. The prophets had given the sign for them to watch. They had been waiting it, they had been anticipating it, they'd seen the sign, and then it tells us here in 3 Nephi, first chapter, starting verse 38, and said, it came to pass that thus passed away the 90th and 5th year also, and the people began to forget those signs and wonders which they had heard, and began to be less and less astonished at a sign or a wonder from heaven, insomuch that they began to be hard in their hearts and blind in their minds, and began to disbelieve all that they had heard and seen, imagining up some vain things in their hearts that was wrought by men and by the power of the devil to lead away and deceive the hearts of the people. And thus did Satan get possession of the hearts of the people again, insomuch that he did blind their eyes and lead them away to believe that the doctrine of Christ was a foolish and vain thing. We are very easily deceived. You know, I remember as a child, I don't remember the age, but, you know, before my teenage years, you know, I liked my parents. That's not a big statement, but, you know, I liked my parents. I didn't mind being with my parents. And but have school friends or friends, you know, you go somewhere, and pretty soon they start to teach, oh, Mommy and Daddy are bringing you over here, and then all of a sudden, maybe drop me off here and I'll walk over. I didn't want to be seen having Mom and Dad bring me. But that didn't come from me. My own inclination, I didn't have any problems with my mom or my dad driving me over and dropping me off. Until I was exposed to something and I had to make a choice. Most of us probably, you know, if it weren't for whatever people think or we're exposed to the advertising, you know, really don't care what our clothes look like. fashions change? Is it any less practical to be wearing the fashion from last year as this year or the year that's going to come? As long as it's doing its purpose? You know, we see things and we're exposed to things and we make decisions. And I'm not saying it's wrong, you know, we need to replace our clothes and stuff. But so much of what we decide are the things that we are exposed to that of our own, we wouldn't make the choices. You know, people in the 1800s probably didn't spend a whole lot of time, you know, lusting or dreaming or thinking about owning a Corvette or, you know, a Cadillac or a Mercedes because it didn't exist. But how many magazines and stuff do we have out there for all cars and things you can do to them and things that to someone that it wasn't exposed to, it wasn't even a part of life. How many stories do we hear? And maybe some sitting here tonight have been exposed to, you know, the peer pressure for, you know, smoking or alcohol or drugs. The individuals, they didn't have their own thought, they wouldn't. But, you know, some friends, they wanted to be cool, they wanted to be in the in crowd, and pressure's put on. They have to make a choice. The bottom line is that of our own nature, typically I don't think we want to do things that we don't know about. And Satan's there to make sure we know about. We're bombarded by all these things that do nothing but deceive us and take us away from the presence of God. The advertising, you know, peer pressure. We're constantly bombarded with things that the world's telling us that we need to have. And the simple thing is, we do need some of them. You know, we need to have clothes. You know, we need to have some type of shelter, a place to live in. We need transportation to get from where we're at to where we're going. But the world's always trying to take our time that we really need, convince us that we need more than what we really do. And to convince us that we need to invest our times in things that actually are taking us away from our time with our Heavenly Father. I mean, how many times, and maybe some of you have found yourself in the same situation that, looking back, made some poor decisions in my life. Some of them, you know, really I should have known better. But a lot of them, at the time I made it, it seemed to be right. But for various reasons, it didn't work out. I was deceived. I made my judgment based on things I thought were going to be true or I thought were going to happen or I believed were going to occur, and when it didn't, everything falls apart. It's because I was deceived. I didn't have the truth. And so often, you know, that's a problem. When the Lord gives us direction or instruction, it seems like impossible or improbable. And we say, that can't be. And yet we choose the deception, which looks right and looks like the way, the path we should take. And all of a sudden we get to where it leads us and say, how in the world did I get here? And the reason I want us to really understand this is because I believe it's very important for us to understand some of the relationships we have and maybe some of the things that we struggle with and understand how God looks at us. Because I believe so often sometimes we find that, you know, we've fallen short, we've sinned, you know, we've erred. We think of these scriptures like this, that the natural man is an enemy to God. And we think, here I am, this awful person. I've just proved that scripture right, you know. Everything I do turns out wrong and I shouldn't have done this. I mean, why do I repeat these same problems over and over? And we tend to kick ourselves. And in that sense, we tend to stay down. But the truth is, when we realize that we've made an error and we have made a mistake, we should rejoice. We should rejoice because when that realization comes, that means we're no longer being deceived. And when we feel the opposite, we start feeling low because we made the mistake, that's another deception that's coming from Satan to keep you down. Because the truth is that the natural man that's an enemy is the man that's deceived and doesn't know the truth. And when the realization that you've erred, you've sinned, you've gone astray, you've made a mistake comes to you, and you're no longer deceived, that's a time to rejoice, because now you have the opportunity for the plan that was laid for you to come out of that deception. And to help understand really that how God looks down upon us. Because I want you to consider for a moment Christ. Upon his crucifixion. You know, he was betrayed by a friend. He was sold for money, and a small amount of money at that. He was lied about. People told lies. They gave false witness against him. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was spit upon. He was mocked. He was scourged. He was abandoned. All his disciples left his side. He was humiliated. And the fact that his clothing was removed, I believe, till he's completely naked. And then hung on the cross to die while those around laughed and mocked and split his clothing. But he said, as we find just before his death there on the cross in Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As he hung on the cross, having endured all that, he understood that it's because man was deceived. They didn't know what they were doing. Satan had entered their hearts, and they were deceived. They didn't fully understand, didn't want to understand that he was the Christ. They didn't want to give up their power, their position that they thought was also important, not realizing that what he had to offer was so much grander than anything in this world. They gave no thought for his suffering any more than they give thought for suffering for so many others that went through similar things, that someone could do that to another fellow human being. They had very little regard for others. And as Christ hung there on the cross, he knew that Satan had deceived the individuals that were doing that. And so this is why it's so important for us to realize in our relationship with God that when we realize that we have sinned, we are no longer deceived. And that's how God can so easily forgive us, like Christ when he hung on the cross, because he has that understanding that we are deceived. And when we make these decisions, it's because we are deceived. And so when we come to the realization that we've erred, we've sinned, we're not under that deception, and he is so open to forgive us. And we're at that time most open to receive the blessings of the Lord that he has in store for us. But Satan wants to come in there and convince us that once we've sinned, oh, you're this awful, horrible person. You know, how can you possibly, you're ashamed. How can you go before the Lord knowing the things you've done? I mean, how can you ever repent and recover from the damage you've done? How can you ever fix your life? And the new deception comes in. Because that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to deceive us. But the truth is, we have to realize that when we realize we've been deceived, we have our greatest opportunity to overcome. If we realize that that's how the Lord looks down upon us. But then perhaps, maybe even more importantly, it helps us with what we've been called to do. When we realize that how the Lord looks down upon us, and we realize this enemy of God, how it comes to be is through the deception that Satan puts upon us, is when we come in contact with non-believers. And understand that they are deceived. As Christ hung on the cross and realized those who are doing were deceived, when we go out into the workplace or to the shopping center or the school or whatever, we come in contact with individuals or we see things on television or the newspaper or just walking down the street, that we realize they're deceived and we don't generate anger and hatred, because there are vile, horrible, disgusting, awful things going on in the world. And it's easy to look upon that and have, you know, hatred and anger about those things. But to understand really how God looks upon man and to understand how we need to look at it is to understand that they are deceived. They believe what they're doing is all right. They believe what they're doing is okay. They believe a falsehood that Satan has put out there to entrap them. You know, I believe that was when Stephen was martyred. You might remember that. You can find in Acts, if you want to turn over there, I'm going to read a few verses here in the 7th chapter. You know, he just told them the truth. He had preached to them and they didn't want to hear it because they were believing the deception. They believed what he's saying was not correct. And so it tells us here in Acts chapter 7, the 54th verse, I'm going to start. It says, "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly." And excuse me, when I pulled my stuff out, I'm missing one page of my sermon. And I'm very happy it was in my briefcase. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.' And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord,' and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin into their charge.' And when he said this, he fell asleep." Don't blame them for this. I believe he had that same understanding because he was, says, full of the Holy Spirit as Christ as he hung on the cross and realized that they were deceived. He had the truth and they didn't believe it because they were deceived. There's three main points that I think we need to get out of this. And the first is, when we think of these verses, you know, we're an enemy to God. And then when we find that we have fallen short and we've gone contrary to what we know we should have done, we don't chastise ourselves and keep kicking ourselves to keep ourselves down. Because we have to realize this enemy of God comes from deception. And that's where Satan wants to keep us, is deceived. And so when we have the realization that we've erred, we need to rejoice because the deception's lifted and we need to come out of that. And to realize, on the second point is that when we have that realization that God can forgive us, because as Christ hung on the cross, he realizes deception. He said, you know, they know not what they do. And so when you come before him confessing and realizing that you have fallen short and you've sinned, and you're no longer under that deception, he's there to freely forgive and to lift up and remove you from that deception. He was called to be the light of the world, that we could understand and know the truth. Satan's filling us with deceptions and things to lead us away, things that look good, they're shiny, they're bright, they look fun, they look entertaining, they look better, they sound better. But we find they're deceptions. And thirdly, you know, when we come to this realization, it helps us that when we encounter those that don't understand what we understand, that we don't generate anger and hatred because of this idea, oh, they're the enemy to God. You know, they're our enemy. Until they're converted, you know, they're the enemy. But realize they're enemy because they're deceived and they don't know the truth. And we have been called to tell the truth. But when we understand this concept that people we're talking to that don't want to hear, don't believe in the Book of Mormon, don't believe in Christ at all, that they're deceived. And I believe when we understand that, it makes it so much easier for us to understand, you know, how Christ could, you know, I know, you know, Christ is so far above us, but it's still hard for me as a man to fathom, you know, what he went through and still be able to stand and say, you know, God, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Or like Stephen, when he's being martyred, you know, don't lay this to their charge. But I believe you can do that when you understand, as you said, when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you really understand that they're deceived, and they know not what they do. And so I hope that, you know, when we read verses like this, that we don't get caught up in them and think, you know, what an awful state we are, that we can't change from it, we can't return from it, because that's another deception that Satan puts out there. Because God knows the truth, and when you have the truth, that's what He wants you to be. That's also when Satan's going to try the hardest to put more deceptions down, because he does that every time. He always puts the counterfeit out there. Every time God acts or moves, Satan's there with a counterfeit, because Satan wants man to make a choice, because he knows that the natural man is going to choose poorly and therefore become an enemy to God. And so it's a time for rejoicing when we come to the realization that we have chosen poorly. It's an opportunity at that moment to go before God and confess our sins and put it before, you know, I realize I've erred. Lord, you show me the correct path to take. That I'm no longer deceived. That I have your Spirit to direct and guide me and help me in my decisions. Because that's how we become, that we're no longer an enemy with God. When we're no longer deceived. And we're filled with the Holy Spirit. That we know the truth. Because how many times have we had testimonies and personally experienced, you know, that we've felt the Holy Spirit telling us to do something and we don't really want to. Because we like the counterfeit. Because Satan usually offers us something that is easier, more pleasant, comes quicker. You know, God expects us frequently very patient. How many times have we start out with the best of intentions, but it took too long, and we get frustrated because we don't like to wait. And Satan's there with a quicker plan. An easier path to take. Sin is, if we were to look at like an accountant, sin is always an expense. It always has a consequence. It always has something that we have to expend. Sin is always an expense. Righteousness is always an asset. Righteousness are things that you can carry with you and keep with you that will carry you into the life that will follow. But sin always has a cost. And so I hope this night that maybe I've given you something to kind of think about, to realize that when the Lord looked down upon him, how he could say those words after being treated the way he was, and help each of us to understand that why the Lord can forgive us when we realize where we've erred and end the deception. And then carry that with us when we go out to encounter others in the world to understand that they're deceived. And have that attitude, and so that it doesn't, you know, generate these harsh feelings, because there's certainly a lot of horrible things in the world that can generate some harsh feelings, but we have to understand that they're deceived. And for those of you that maybe feel your prayers haven't been answered for a while or haven't seen a miracle in a while, if you look at your watches, it's a quarter till, and I'm done.